Welcome, everyone. It's so good to be together with you today. One last time, just a few details from the week of VBS that we shared together here last week. Through the course of the week, Monday through Friday, we had the opportunity to minister to over 110 children that came to VBS, and it was over 50 volunteers ministering to those 110 children that were a part of the week. And so I want to give the glory and the praise to the Lord for the work that he did, but I also want to give gratitude and thanks to the volunteers who sacrificed their time and energy to make the week wonderful for the children. So thank you, volunteers, for your work as well. It's very important. It takes a whole body, a whole body of Christ working together to pull off a week like we were able to have last week. And so the glory goes to God, and thanks to volunteers and the children who participated as well. This summer in our sermon series, we've been turning our eyes toward Jesus. We started a few weeks ago at the very beginning. You can see the timeline on the screen where we looked at the faithfulness of Jesus from everlasting to everlasting. And then last week in our VBS preview, we explored the way that God has come near to us as our good shepherd. In the person of Jesus, God has come near enough to lead us, to provide for us, restore us, to redirect us, comfort us, and stay with us forever. And that leads us into this, our third week, where God's faithfulness will become even more visible. In Jesus, the faithfulness of God has taken on flesh. We don't only just hear this message that God is faithful, but in the life of Jesus, we can see what faithfulness looks like as it is applied in daily life. Now, faithfulness is a word that can sometimes feel cloudy, even vague, until we can see it lived out. But we know that it's an important word, faithfulness, because we apply it to the most significant relationships in our lives. We apply this word in the context of our marriages. We apply it in the context of our friendships, our families, our churches, even our walk with God. But when we ask the question, what does faithfulness actually look like in normal life? Sometimes the answers can either sound way too dramatic or way too generic. So where can we look for clarity? The writer of Hebrews gives us direction in just two words. In Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 to 2, he says, "Therefore, holy brethren, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus." Consider Jesus. Now this phrase, consider Jesus, it gives us our true north and the anchor for this morning's message. Jesus was faithful to his Father. His life was not one that was driven by impulse. It was not driven by appetite. He did not need applause. It was not driven by pressure or the desire to preserve his status. And it was not driven by taking shortcuts or the easy way out. His life was fully directed towards the will of the one who sent him. And so as we consider Jesus together this morning, we do so with this important question in mind. What does true faithfulness look like in everyday life, and how does Jesus show us the way? To answer this question, we're going to turn to a vivid scene from Jesus' life. If you have your Bibles, you want to take them and turn them now to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, we're going to be looking at verses 1 to 11, the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. This is not just an account of Jesus resisting temptation. It's also an account from Jesus' life that reveals the shape of true faithfulness, what it looks like. As we enter this text, Jesus is standing where Adam stood. Adam was tested in the garden and failed to trust the word of God. Jesus is standing where Israel stood. Israel was called God's son and was tested in the wilderness. And again, they struggled to trust the faithfulness of God. And now, Jesus, the beloved Son of God, is led into the wilderness. His 40 days in the wilderness clearly echo Israel's 40 years. But where Adam failed, where Israel faltered, and where we so often fail, Jesus will remain faithful. So if you turn to Matthew chapter 4, 1 to 11, if you'd stand with me for prayer and the reading of Scripture. Thank you. Let's pray. Father, this is your word. This is our daily bread. And today we're considering Jesus, particularly the faithfulness of Jesus, how it looked in his life. And Lord, we want to see it as an example for how it might look in our lives. This is the time when you grow us, when you shape us, when you form us and mold us and conform us into the image of your Son as we collectively study the Scriptures together. You are working, even now, to apply to each one of us exactly what we need so that we might live here as effective witnesses, leave here as effective witnesses for you. May you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew 4, verses 1 to 11. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot strike against the stone." Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All of these I will give you if you fall down and worship me." And Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministered to him. May God add a blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. Thank you. Please be seated. Matthew tells us that after Jesus' baptism, he's led by the Spirit in the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. This is the same Spirit who had descended upon Jesus at his baptism, and it's the same Spirit who will now go with him into the wilderness. And all of this happens immediately after the Father had declared over Jesus, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." So Jesus does not enter the wilderness trying to earn his Father's love. He enters the wilderness standing firmly within it. And this offers us insights into faithfulness. Faithfulness is not us trying to earn our identity before God. Faithfulness happens as we learn to live from within the identity God has given to us by his grace. Now, by his very nature, Jesus is the beloved Son of God. And through union with him, we are adopted into the family of God as beloved sons and daughters by grace. And just as Jesus lived with the constant presence of the Holy Spirit, he also gives us the indwelling presence and power of the Holy Spirit. And so Matthew tells us, Jesus enters the wilderness where he fasts for 40 days and 40 nights. He has gone 40 days without food. Guess what? What does the text say? He is hungry. Yeah. This is an important detail Matthew includes. It's because he wants us, as we read this text, as we engage with it, he wants us to feel the humanity of Jesus. He's fully human. He has an appetite, just like us. Jesus knew what it felt like to be running on empty. He knows physical need. And with this in view, with Jesus' hunger in view, what happens? The tempter comes to him and he says, "Well, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." Right? This is a subtle temptation. Bread by itself is not evil. Hunger is not a sin. Desire does not automatically mean rebellion. Satan's temptation is not for Jesus to do something that is obviously wicked. The temptation is for Jesus to use his power apart from the Father's will, to meet a legitimate need, hunger. It's a legitimate need, but to meet it in an unfaithful or illegitimate way. Satan wants to see if he can tempt Jesus to, just for a moment, let his appetite become his master. Now, what does Jesus do? How does he respond? He responds with quoting from Scripture, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, the second half. "Man does not live by bread alone, but lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." It's a quote that takes us back into the wilderness with Israel, a place where God had humbled Israel, where Israel understood what it was like to hunger, and God was feeding them with manna, so that they would come to learn that our lives are not sustained by bread alone, but by the word and the faithfulness of God. In other words, church, the wilderness is not only a place where we experience deprivation. It's also a place where we learn a great deal about dependence. Israel struggled and often failed to trust God in the wilderness. Adam and Eve struggled to trust God around food. "Do not eat from the fruit of the tree." And where they failed, Jesus, the faithful Son, would be obedient. This is the first picture of faithfulness in everyday life. Faithfulness obeys the Lord when desire is strong. Now, for many of us, our moments of unfaithfulness are closely connected to unmanaged desires. We want comfort. We want control. We want relief. We like to be noticed. We really like to be right, right? Healed. We want to see our relationships reconciled. We want to feel satisfaction with the course and the outcomes of our lives. And not every desire is sinful, but every good desire is dangerous when it's our ultimate desire. And in the first temptation, Jesus shows us that faithfulness means that the Father's word takes priority over our desires, our appetites. The question is not, what do I want? The deeper and better question is, what has God spoken by his word? In John's gospel, Jesus said it this way. Jesus said to the people, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. This was how Jesus lived. This was his operating system, doing his Father's will, was what nourished and sustained him throughout his life. It was his deepest source of satisfaction. What does the Father desire? What has God spoken? And what does obedience look like right here, right now, today? This is the temptation. This is the place where Satan tempts us with desire. And this is not the first place or the only place that Jesus... This is the first place, but it would not be the only place where Jesus' faithfulness was tested. In the second temptation, the devil takes Jesus to the holy city. And he sets him up on the pinnacle of the temple. And look at verse 5. He says these words. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. Again, this phrase repeated, this word, right? This little two-letter word at the beginning of this phrase. If. Did you catch that? If. The matter of Jesus' identity is already settled by God. God has already publicly declared Jesus to be his beloved Son. And what is the enemy doing? He's trying to twist or cast doubt on Jesus' identity. Almost as if Jesus has something that he has to prove. Now there's something really unnerving about this second temptation. Did you catch it when we read the text? What does Satan do in this second temptation that's unnerving? Anybody see it? Where does he quote? Yeah. I heard someone say he's quoting from the scriptures. Satan. Using Psalm chapter 91, even. It's a sobering reminder that our enemy is able to use the Bible's words in a way that opposes the very heart of God. Scripture can be quoted while trust is being distorted. Religious language can be used to justify arrogance and self-display and manipulation. And where Satan is using Scripture to tempt, Jesus is going to use Scripture to trust. The devil's temptation is not only for Jesus to do something spectacular, but even more, the temptation is to get Jesus to do something that would force the Father to prove himself. To turn Jesus' already bestowed and given sonship into performance. To make Jesus' identity visible in a way that no one could deny. Now what does Jesus do? He answers again with Scripture. Deuteronomy 6:16, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And again, with this quote, Jesus is taking us back to Israel, back in the wilderness, this time at a place called Massah, where the people of God tested the Lord by asking this question, is the Lord among us or not? They were demanding proof because they were not trusting in his presence. And their question revealed an even deeper issue. They wanted God to prove his faithfulness on their terms. Jesus will refuse to test the Father. He does not need to manipulate the Father in order to know that he is loved by the Father and that he is the Son of God. And in his perfect example, Jesus gives us a second image of faithfulness. Faithfulness remains steady when identity is tested. Steady. Not fragmented, not insecure, not one way in public and another in private. Not needing applause to know who we are. Not needing a spectacle to confirm our calling. Not needing to perform for a crowd or to prove ourselves to the enemy. Jesus is in a tough situation. And as we consider him and as we observe his faithfulness, we can think about these words again from Hebrews. Hebrews 4:15, these are important. For we do not have a high priest in Jesus. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Church, the temptation in the wilderness that Jesus faced shows us that his faithfulness was not a theory. He knew the pressure. He knew the weakness. He knew the hunger. He knew rejection. He knew he would experience misunderstanding. He would experience, and he knew what it felt like to be betrayed. He knew what it was to be tested. And he remained without sin. And sometimes we look at the sinlessness of Jesus and we say, yeah, but he was God. And we kind of like write it off. But Jesus' sinlessness does not make him less human. Fully God, fully man. Jesus' sinlessness is actually showing us, putting on full display, what true humanity was made to look like. Think about it. We've heard this before. Well, I'm only human. We mess up and we sin. As if our sin is the truest thing about us. But friends, when we go back to the beginning, sin is not part of God's original creation. It's not what makes us human. It's actually what has distorted our humanity. And Jesus, as the true and perfect human, has revealed and has shown us the better way. Fully human, fully faithful, perfectly without sin, true humanity. Jesus shows us, even in this temptation, a faithful way to live in a world that is seemingly always demanding our performance. Think about it. Social media? Who puts pictures of their kids vomiting up on social media? We only ever see the good stuff. It's tough. We're living in a world that's constantly demanding us to perform. Prove that you matter. Prove your success. Prove your spirituality. Prove that you're right. Prove you're enough. Prove that your life is working, that your family's okay, that your ministry is fruitful, and your image is intact. Prove it. How deeply unsettling is all of that? We live in a graceless culture, condemning, criticizing when the proof is inadequate in our minds. And then all of a sudden, naturally, because this is the world that we live in, we find ourselves managing our appearance. This is a lot of times what our social media accounts become. Managing our appearance, our public profile, instead of faithfully walking in truth. We begin performing to gain an identity instead of living from within the identity that we've already received by God's grace in Christ Jesus. If God really loves me, why did this happen? If I really matter, why does it feel like no one sees me? if I've really been called to this, should it be this difficult? Jesus shows us the better and more faithful way. Faithfulness means that our lives don't need to be turned into a platform for proving ourselves. Instead, we can live steadily because we know we are held securely. We covered this last week, the Good Shepherd. Jesus says, "No one can snatch them from my hands." Sure, we're going to struggle. There's going to be times that we feel like we're unprepared. There's going to be times we feel insecure. From time to time, we're going to wrestle with fear and longing. And when we do, we can bring all of those things to our Father and place them under His presence and His Word, reminding ourselves that He is steadfast and He is making us to live steadfastly in Him. Faithfulness remains steady when our identity is tested. The temptation of Jesus is still not done. He's going to face one more test in the wilderness. And this final test, it might be the most revealing of them all. In the last temptation, the devil takes Jesus to the summit of a mountain where he shows Jesus all of the kingdoms of the world and their glory. Look at verse 9. Satan says to them, "All of these I will give you if you fall down and worship me." This is the temptation of shortcuts. And there's a deep irony in this third temptation. Satan is offering to Jesus what already rightfully belongs to him, right? The kingdoms of the world and their glory do not belong to the enemy. They belong to the king. But the temptation is to receive the right thing in the wrong way. To inherit the kingdom without obedience. To have influence without surrender. Glory apart from worship. Authority outside of the Father's will. And Jesus refuses. He answers again with scripture, this time from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13, after he tells Satan to go away. Go away, Satan. "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." It's surrender. It's not weakness. It's not passivity. It's not resignation. It's faithful allegiance to the Father above any other offer. Matthew 4 does actually point us forward to the cross. And next week, we're going to look at the faithfulness of Jesus in death. But here, right now, in this third temptation, we're seeing the surrendered life of Jesus. Before he would lay down his life in death, he shows us in Matthew 4 what it means, what it looks like to live every moment of our lives yielded to the Father, surrendered to Him. This is the language Jesus used in John chapter 6. "I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me." This is the shape of Jesus' whole life. All of His desires, all of His identity, His mission, His timing, the influence He was given, His will, all surrendered to the Father. He's not living as someone who's an autonomous self. He's living as a faithful son. And in doing so, He is teaching us how to live faithfully surrendered, even when shortcuts to power and prestige are offered. And church, friends, the shortcuts today are numerous. Manufacture influence apart from integrity. Enjoy the comforts of life. Worry about obedience later. Shortcut to peace without patience. Using spiritual language apart from a life of sacrificial love and surrender. to be admired outwardly while our inner hearts and minds and attitudes are full of corruption. To take what we want when we want it without understanding what it looks and feels like to wait on the Lord. Our enemy still loves to offer and see us take and use good things in very godless ways. But faithfulness is undivided worship. This is why surrender to the Father and His will is the deepest form of strength that we can know and live by. Because we know that whatever we bow to, we will eventually serve. If we bow to approval, we're going to always be seeking approval. If we bow to comfort, comfort will be our master. If we bow to control, we'll need to control every situation in our lives. And Jesus shows us the freedom of one worship, one allegiance, one Lord. Bow to the Father and His will. Worship Him alone. And church, I want to be careful here. Because if we say this, if we just say, if today, if the message is, Jesus was faithful, now go and be faithful. We've not yet reached the good news, have we? We may actually have only placed a heavier burden on our tired shoulders. Because if, as we sit here today, if we're honest, we've not always obeyed when the desire was strong. We've not always remained steady when our identity was tested. We have not always surrendered to the Father's will when shortcuts were offered. There have been times in our life where we've lived by bread alone. There's been times where we have tested God, especially when we're afraid. We've tried to prove ourselves when we've forgotten that we are loved. We've taken shortcuts. We've bowed to approval, to comfort, to control, to image, and to fear. But friends, here's the good news. Jesus is not merely our example. He is our Savior. Our Savior. He is the faithful Son of God who obeyed where we would have disobeyed. He trusted where we have doubted. He worshiped where we have compromised. He remained faithful where we have failed. And church, He saves us before He shapes us. So when Hebrews reminds us to consider Jesus, we do not consider Him as a standard that we have failed to reach, although that is true. We first consider Him as a faithful Savior who brings us near to God and gives grace to weak and weary people in need of Jesus. I am one. He saves us first from sin and death. And in that, as we confess and repent and turn to Him, His righteousness is laid upon us. His Holy Spirit is given to us. And all of that is part of what begins to cause us to live faithfully for Him. So we have asked, what does true faithfulness look like in everyday life, and how does Jesus show us the way? Matthew 4 gives us clarity. Faithfulness looks like obedience. When desire is strong, it means that we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Faithfulness looks like steadiness. When identity is tested, it means that we do not have to prove ourselves because we understand we are held securely in the hand of our Father. And faithfulness surrenders to the Father's way when shortcuts are offered. It means that we worship the Lord our God and serve Him only. Usually, church, faithfulness is not one grand heroic moment to be celebrated by the masses. Much more often, it's the next quiet act of obedience, trust, and surrender before the Father. We see this with Jesus in the wilderness. Think about it. He's alone. There's no crowds. His disciples were not there. He was hungry. He was offered shortcuts, and he never wavered. And so this week and going forward, when we face temptations of our own, as the writer of Hebrews has asked us to do, maybe we would consider Jesus, not just as our steadfast example, but also as our perfect Savior and Lord. We live by His strength. So as we receive His grace in taking our next faithful step, He receives the glory and honor that belong to Him. Let's pray. Father, as we consider Jesus this morning, help us discern our next faithful step. Help us inspect our own hearts. Where is desire seeking to rule us, Lord? Where in our lives are we trying to prove ourselves worthy? What shortcuts are we being offered that would compromise our worship? Where is Jesus inviting us to trust Him more today? Help us discern these things, Lord. They're important. Jesus has shown us the way. Jesus, You were faithful in the wilderness. Help us trust that You will also help us to be faithful in ours. We come to You today, Lord, receiving the grace and strength that we need to continue as Your faithful witnesses, desiring for You to receive the glory and the praise and the honor that belong to You.